We're continuing in the Gospel of John. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we open the scripture, which to some extent is familiar, but we pray, Lord, that the familiarity won't prevent us from grasping the extraordinarily profound words that you always speak. So we commit this time to you and pray you administer to each need. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin with reading. We just read the first 14 verses. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Well, this is very familiar, isn't it? This reading of the feeding of the 5,000. It's interesting because this is the only miracle that the Lord did that's recorded in each of the 4 Gospels. And when you compare the account in each of the 4 Gospels, there's a slight difference because different people are describing it, but the essential details are exactly the same. Matthew tells us that the feeding of the 5,000 wasn't the feeding of the 5,000. It was the feeding of more than 5,000, because Matthew tells us there were 5,000 men besides women and children. So there were a lot of people gathered. So we have these accounts. Is this historical? There's no question about that. The nature of the writing in the New Testament, as we've said before, is clearly eyewitness accounts of things that happened. Without exaggeration, actually, we would want more details, but it's almost offhanded sometimes in the way that it speaks about what the Lord did. Extraordinary things. This is one of those extraordinary things. So let's look a little bit at the detail. Jesus went to the other side of the sea, which is called Sea of Galilee, but also called the Sea of Tiberias. And the other Gospels tell us a little bit more. It says he withdrew to a deserted place. And that deserted place was near to Bethsaida, or Bethsaida. But it also tells us something else. It tells us that he had sent out the 12 and they'd been around gone village to village preaching. And when they returned to the Lord, he said, come aside and rest for a while. And so they deliberately went to a deserted place where there were very few people so that the disciples could get some rest. That's what the Lord did. It's a very beautiful thing that we read of Jesus saying, come aside and rest a while. And many of God's servants need to hear that the Lord actually does expect us to rest because we're not superhuman. So they're in that area of Bethsaida, in a deserted place. And a large crowd is following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. They were seeing miraculous healing and they were impressed by that, and a large crowd is following him. And he goes up on a mountain with his disciples. He's withdrawing from the crowd because, as it says in Mark, come aside and rest a while. So the Passover was near. And when we see this time marker, the Passover was near, we know that it's in late spring in the northern hemisphere. It's March or April. And that little detail, a typical eyewitness detail, there was much grass in the place, is completely consistent with this time of year, because at this time of year there would be much grass, but when the summer comes it's going to brown off. So he sees the large crowd approaching him. He'd come aside for a rest, for his disciples to have a rest, but there's a large crowd. And one of the reasons why there's a large crowd is because the Passover is near. And at the time of the Passover, all the men of Israel, and usually with their families as well, go to Jerusalem, are required to go to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. And so many people go early. Maybe they go early to find accommodation, but also go early to purify themselves and be ready for this holy day, this particular day, the Passover. So everything fits together, the Passover, the grass, the crowd, the Lord goes aside, but people have seen all the miracles that he's done, the healing, and the crowd is coming to him. And when he sees the crowd coming towards him, he says to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? What does that tell you? What did the disciples say on this occasion? In the other Gospels, we have something more of what the disciples said. When the disciples saw that the people had no food and that they were hungry and that they were in a deserted place, the disciples said, send them away. Send the people away so that they can go and get their own food. But Jesus said, how can we feed them? And he addressed this question to Philip. And Philip was from this area. Philip's from Bethsaida. We read that somewhere else. So Philip, who's from Bethsaida, when he's asked, where can we buy bread? He says, you can't. Even if we had 200 denarii, which is about 8 months' wages for a working person, you can work that out, how much money that would be in today's money. Even if that much wouldn't be enough for all of them just to get a little. And Andrew says, well, there is a lad here who's got 5 barley loaves. Barley loaves were not the best bread. Barley loaves were a bit more coarse than loaves made with wheat. So this was the poor man's bread. Got 5 barley loaves, and loaves of bread are not our loaves of bread. They're smaller, round, and they're flat. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and we don't know how big the fish are, but what are they among so many? And you know, people do like to make up stories about this boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Jesus said this to test him because he himself knew what he would do. He asked Philip this question. And it wasn't because the Lord was saying, oh no, why is there, you know, where are we going to get food for these people? It wasn't that. But he was asking this question because he wanted just to test Philip. It says he himself knew what he would do. What's the question? What is he going to do? He knew what he was going to do. What was he going to do? Some people really like the idea of the small boy, of the lad. We don't know how old the lad is, but the lad, you know, have you heard stories about, oh, you know, this boy came and offered his lunch to Jesus or something like that. We don't know anything about that. What was Jesus going to do? He knew what he was going to do. What was he going to do? And some of you are saying he was going to feed the 5,000. He was going to take the bread and that's what he was going to do. It's true. But what he was going to do was give the people another sign. Isn't that what matters? It wasn't simply that he was going to feed them. He was, and he cared about them, and he wanted them to be fed. And you can think of that in relation to yourself. He cares about you, and he wants you to be fed also. And now we're not talking about just merely food, like your breakfast, but we're talking also about satisfying your need for life. That's his heart. So let's think about this sign. We're familiar with the account of feeding these people, but let's think about it. It's a sign, and we've already talked about signs, haven't we? A sign's pointing to something. What's the sign? Well, let's look at the circumstances. The Passover is near. And at the Passover, they think about the Exodus coming out of Egypt. And when they came out of Egypt and they went out then onto that journey into the wilderness, and they said, we have no food. So people are remembering this time, that journey in the wilderness when they had no food. They're remembering that at the time of the Passover. They're in a desolate place, a wilderness, and there is no food. And there's no natural way to get food. You can't go and buy it. It's far too much. It's far too much. But he wants the people to be fed. He really wants to feed them. That's his heart. Don't send them away. In the other Gospels, the disciples said, send them away. And the Lord said, you give them something to eat. A little bit difficult. Then he takes something small, something that seems so insignificant, but what is this amongst so many? He takes something small and he gives thanks for it. We're going to see that pop up later. And then in an orderly way, he feeds the people. How did he feed them? He told them to sit down in ranks of 50. I think they probably sat down. In one of the Gospels, it says 50s and hundreds, because I think that they probably had 50 people sitting in a row in a line and another 50 sitting opposite them and a space between them. And so you could walk down the middle and feed both sides. 5,000 people sitting in groups of 50 or groups of 100. How many groups is that? This is a big feeding event. In an orderly way, he feeds the people. I remember seeing a movie which was telling the story of Jesus, and it was telling the gave an account of the feeding of the 5,000, and it showed people grabbing food. It was like a riot, you know, as the food was produced, they were grabbing it and trying to get as much as they could, which is totally not what happened. What happened was the people sat down, and then the disciples served them. And the Lord provided more than enough. There was leftovers, a lot of leftovers. And of all that he provided, nothing was wasted. It's recorded, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Question, unanswered question in the scripture. What happened to the 12 baskets of leftover bread? The Lord said he didn't want anything lost. What would he have done with this 12 baskets? Anybody got an answer? A guess? The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to it. But it's not wasted. Well, maybe what they did was distribute it or allow the people to take it for their journey home. That wouldn't be wasted then, would it? But we don't know. Well, imagine that you were there, that you were one of these people, that you were there and you see this miracle happen, this sign before your eyes. Somehow, and we'd love to see how it happened that these 5 barley loaves became, you know, a ton of bread. I don't know how much would require to feed 5,000 hungry people, or more than 5,000 hungry people. But if you had been there, would you have seen the food, or would you have seen the sign? Would you have got excited about the food and said, actually, that's the best barley bread I've ever tasted, and the fish was so good? Or would you have seen the sign? Because it was a sign, wasn't it? What is the sign? What does it mean? What is this? What is the Lord saying to the people by this act, by feeding them? What is he saying? It's a sign. Do you see it? This is the sign. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You know, if we were to look at literally, look at the Greek here, it would say, whoever comes to me shall never hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst forever. At all. It's very strong negative. This is the sign. What's the reference? John 6:35. Susan, what's the reference? John 6:35. We're going to memorize this verse. It's a simple verse. It is so important. learn it, believe it, know it. Where do you find it in the Bible? John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But first, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because of a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. In the Gospel, this is recorded. What happened? The people were so excited by the fact that he'd fed them, they were going to come and take him by force and make him king, declare him to be king. He is the king, but not their sort of king. And so the Lord sent his disciples away, and he sent the crowd away, probably with bread. Then he went up on the mountain to pray, and the disciples headed out in the boat across, going to Capernaum. But the wind was against them, the sea became rough, and they rowed 3 or 4 miles. Is this also a sign? Jesus comes to them walking on the sea. It's a strange thing, isn't it? In Matthew's Gospel, Matthew records something else that happened. John didn't bother to record it, nor did Mark, but Matthew recorded it. And you remember what that was when Jesus came walking on the sea. There was one man in the boat who was different from all the other men, and that was Peter. And when Peter saw the Lord walking on the sea, Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come." Peter's crazy. And the Lord said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. Is that true? Yes, it's true. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But then, of course, we read that Peter realized what he was doing. He was walking on water. And, you know, everybody knows, and particularly a fisherman knows, you can't walk on water. First rule of fishing is stay in the boat. And he'd got out of the boat and walked on the water because Jesus had said, "Come." And with his eyes upon Jesus, he'd come and he'd walked on the water. And then when his eyes were on the storm, of course, and he looked at his feet, he began to sink and cried out to the Lord, and the Lord picked him up and put him into the boat, and the Lord also got into the boat. So what was it that enabled Peter to walk on water? It was the word of the Lord, "Come," and his faith in the Lord. That's what enabled Peter to walk on the water. He believed the Lord and obeyed the Lord, or he obeyed the Lord and believed the Lord, and that enabled him to walk on water. When Jesus comes walking on the water, is that a sign? Well, I don't know if we call it a sign, but we can see something. we can see that Jesus, the man, the Son of Man, the man who's walking and living the life that we live, is living that life by faith in his Father. And all that he does is in service of his Father. If you want a picture of what faith is, just look at Peter walking on the water. That's faith. Not because you are told to walk on water literally, but to trust God when your natural reasoning says, this shouldn't be, this is not normal. You might have said it was a risk to get out of the boat. In one sense, it feels like a risk, but it wasn't a risk because he was trusting in Jesus. This is what faith is. We think, if I believe the Lord, if I obey the Lord, then it'll be I'll miss out on it, on so much, and I'll. But we're going to walk on water. We're going to trust him. We're going to believe him and step out with a little bit of faith. Well, let us keep reading. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there'd been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten bread after the Lord had given thanks. Notice that? John noticed that. After the Lord had given thanks. He always gave thanks for the food that he ate, because he was acknowledging that only God can create the food that keeps us alive. That's why you give thanks for a meal. Men can create plates, but God alone can create the food we need to keep alive, because all the food we eat comes from living things, except maybe water and salt. But everything else comes from living things, plants or animals, and we cannot create life. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So the crowd sees that Jesus is not there, and they said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Because they couldn't believe, or they couldn't know that he had walked across the sea. And the Lord says this to them, "Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." The signs said, this man is Jesus, the Saviour, the Messiah. This man, Jesus, is the Messiah. He is the Saviour of the world. That's what all the signs were saying. When he healed people, it was a message that he can heal and forgive sin. When he fed the people, he is the living bread. But what they saw was free food. Come to Jesus for free food. They were seeking him because of the food. They hadn't seen the sign. Would that happen today? Yes, it would. People go to the meeting because the music is great. And a thousand other reasons. But they haven't seen the Saviour of the world. They haven't seen the sign. So the Lord says to them, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. This is the perfection of the words that Jesus speaks. He said, he will give you, the Son of Man. He's saying, I will give you. But as soon as he says, I will give you, he acknowledges the Father, because the Father has given him that authority. So much work in the world is done, so much effort is put into obtaining that which must pass away, which we must leave behind. You've got a big house, you will leave it. You've got a lot of money, you will be buried in the ground, and the money will not be with you. So much effort we put into the things that we definitely will lose, and so little effort is put into gaining that which we can never lose. Does it make sense to you to spend all your energy, all your life, and all your focus on gaining what you're going to lose? Or would it be better to gain what you cannot lose forever? That's what the Lord is saying. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that goes to eternal life. So they say to him, what must we do to be doing the work of God? What does God require of us? And the Lord's answer is so beautiful. This is the work of God. This is the work God wants you to do. Believe in him whom he has sent. The work of God is, this is what God wants from us. That we should put our trust in Jesus. Because believing in him means trusting in him, relying on him, depending upon him. That's believing. And why is this? You know, some people have this picture of God saying, I want people to believe in me. No. What this is about is, how can you be saved from your sins? You cannot be saved by any effort of your own. There is only one Saviour, only one person who can rescue you, and that's Jesus, and you have to depend upon him. You know, there's one lifeboat, and the ship is sinking, and you've got to get into that lifeboat if you're going to be saved. So believing in Jesus, trusting in what he gives, is the only salvation. It's the only lifeboat. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they then say to him, and this is a bit hard to follow, they then say to him, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What do you perform? And then they talk about our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. And we think, what are they talking about? Why do they answer like this? And the reason they're answering like this, referring to the manna, is because they're thinking about Moses. Do you remember what they said? Do you remember what they said when the Lord fed them? This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. And if you remember that, you will remember that Moses said that there's coming a man after me, like me, from amongst you, and this prophet you must listen to. And if you don't listen to him, you'll perish. So they're thinking this is the prophet. He's like Moses. So they're thinking of Moses. And they're saying Moses fed the people. He gave them manna. That's what they're thinking. And Moses, when he came back to the Jewish people in Egypt, had to perform a sign so that they would believe that God had sent him. So they've got all this mixed up in their head. And they're saying to Jesus, perform a sign so that we can believe you. And Jesus' answer is, amen, amen, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It was God, not Moses. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven to give life to the world. Do you see a phrase keep repeating there? From heaven, from heaven, from heaven. The bread from heaven. And he's going to give life. What life is this? This is the eternal life. This is the uncreated life. This is the divine life that he is sharing. He has come down from heaven to give life to the world. Don't focus on bread as stuff, you know. If Jesus was speaking to a different culture, he would have said, I am the rice of life, instead of I am the bread of life. Because it was the basic fundamental food, and he's using that expression just to say, I am food. I am that which gives life and maintains life. And this life he's speaking about is eternal life. He's come down from heaven to give life to the world. And they say, sir, give us this bread always. And they're thinking, free food. Come to Jesus for free food. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. They're thinking about what they put in their mouth and ate, but they haven't seen the sign. The sign is, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst forever. That's what he's saying. They haven't seen that. Have you seen that? Have you seen the sign? Have you seen that what he's saying? It's an amazing miracle, but it's a sign. I am the bread of life. What does it mean? I am the essential food that brings life and maintains life. It's not I will give, it's I am. The Father gives. Jesus is this life. And he says, he who comes to me shall not hunger, he who believes in me shall not thirst. These are parallel statements. It's very typically Hebrew. One statement followed by another statement, which is the same, only different. And when you realize these are parallel statements, then you realize that comes to me is the same thing as believes in me. What does that tell you? Believes in me could be, oh yeah, I believe, tick the box. Yeah, I think Jesus is true. And then you turn and walk away. But comes to me means that you have come to him and that you've acknowledged him as the Saviour. It's personal. It's you and him. You have come to him and you don't intend to leave him. This is what believing is. You come to him, you believe in him. It's the same thing. And it means, when he says you'll never hunger, it means that he is sufficient. You need go nowhere else. For every situation, for every circumstance, for every need, for everything in you, for everything that happens to you, for everything in your environment, for everything in your relationships, he is sufficient. To know him, to walk with him, to obey him, there every need is met. Because he cannot fail, and there is nothing that is too much for him, too difficult, out of control. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. This is the word that we need to remember. And in the scripture, in John's gospel particularly, John writes that at the end of the gospel, he said there are many other signs that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples. This is one of them. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Saviour of the world, the Son of God. And by believing, you can find life, eternal life, abounding life in his name, through him. That's the message. It's going to be the message all the way through John's Gospel. And how clear is it here? What's the reference? John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger or shall never hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst forever. That's the word of the Lord. And that's what we have to hear. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you and bless you for the extraordinary revelation that's set before us so simply and so clearly in your word. And we pray, Lord, that we could hear your voice and believe you and get out of the boat and walk to you on the water. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.